Okay, ladies, so I know this is a very familiar passage of scripture, and I hope I can figure out how to put this down a little. So let me just start with this. I was thinking this morning, what a privilege we have to study God's word and to meditate on it, and what a joy that is. Anyway, I was thinking about that this morning. So as I was listening to a little clip from Wesley Huff, and if you haven't heard of Wesley Huff, I mean, he has some amazing things to say. So anyway, I am the light of the world. And as a side note, commentators agree that John 7:53-8:11, the account of the woman caught in adultery, was not an original part of John's gospel. Its style and vocabulary are different from the rest of the gospel. It is absent from virtually all early Greek manuscripts, and none of the church fathers who wrote commentaries on John's gospel include it. However, many do believe that it is historically accurate. It may originate with Luke's gospel, or perhaps it's a piece of oral tradition. But its placement here disrupts the flow of John's gospel. John 8:12 attaches seamlessly to 7:52. The setting remains the same. It is the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. We talked about that a bit last week. According to God's instructions found in Leviticus 23, the feast was to be celebrated for 7 days, beginning on a day of rest, on a Sabbath day. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the pilgrim feasts when Jewish males were commanded to go to Jerusalem, and it was also the most popular of the annual feasts. So there were likely tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem. I'm just going to move this a little bit. It is a feast to rejoice and praise God for his continued provision in the current harvest. But it is also a feast to remember and celebrate God's provision, his guidance and protection, and his presence when he brought his people out from the land of Egypt. We know from John 7:37 that it is the last day of the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated when all the crops had been gathered in from the land, and in the order of the feasts, it was celebrated 5 days after the Day of Atonement, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month. And on the first day, as we talked about last week, they built booths with foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy willows from the brook. And they lived in these booths for the 7 days of the feast. So according to Leviticus 23:43, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. And we also learned last week that a special feature of this feast was the water drawing ritual that was performed each day of the feast. Another important ritual that had been added to the celebration of the feast was the lamp lighting ritual. In the court of women, we know from our study that he was in the treasury. It's also known as the treasury. Stood 4 golden lampstands, and these lampstands were 75 feet high. They know this from The Life and Times of Jesus, by the Messiah, by Alfred Edersheim, I think it is. They're 75 feet high, and the bowls held 65 liters of oil. So to light the lamp, young men from the priests' families would climb a ladder and throw a lighted torch into the bowl of oil. At the end of the first day of the feast, these golden lampstands were lit amid great rejoicing. The lamps continued to burn throughout every night of the feast, and they illuminated the entire temple and the entire city. These lamps, blazing with light, commemorated the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness as they journeyed to the promised land. John 7:37-38, in John 7:37-38, Jesus proclaimed, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." 7:43 records a division that occurred in the crowds because of him. And 8:12, John 8:12 continues, "Then Jesus again spoke to them." It is the same in the same setting, in the treasury, under the illumination of the four golden lampstands, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We know from his purpose statement that John is very deliberate about everything he includes in his gospel account. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The setting here, because he's deliberate, is important. Okay, we'll try this. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Wait, hold on. That's right. Remembering and commemorating when the Lord God brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I think I skipped something. I'm so sorry. I'm like, this is not going with my notes. This is the first part that I didn't put up. This is what we're remembering with the Feast of Tabernacles. Sorry about that, ladies. I'll wait a minute. Okay, you could tell I'm not really a techie person, and these are the first time I ever did these kind of things, so these slides. So, okay, so now we're, go back. Okay. Okay, we're ready? Wait, I'll wait one more minute. Okay, now we're at this part, the Feast of Booths. So this is the setting, and it's important. It's a Feast of Booths, remembering and commemorating when the Lord their God brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And the treasury where the four lampstands stood. And the blazing fire that flooded the temple and the city with light. Jesus chose this feast and this setting to proclaim to the crowds, "I am the light of the world." Jesus, the light of the world, is the Lord God, the pillar of fire who led his people through the wilderness. Most of you will remember God leading his people out of the land of Egypt. In Exodus 13:21-22, we read, "When they left the land of Egypt, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people." God's presence was with his people as they fled slavery in Egypt, and his presence remained with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. When the Egyptian army pursued them, that's Exodus 14:20, the angel of God moved and went behind them, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus one did not come near the other all night. In their flight, the Lord God protected them from their enemies. Darkness covered the camp of the Egyptians, and his light reigned over the camp of his people. Then in Numbers 9, 15 to 16, on the day that the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness, the cloud covered the tabernacle. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. The Shekinah glory of the Lord God filled the tabernacle, assuring his people that his presence was with them. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And to the place where the cloud settled down, the people of Israel camped. He showed them when to set out and when to stay in place. He guided them through the vast, unknown wilderness. Imagine for a moment if they had not followed. If they had found the night too short to pack up camp and follow the light of the Lord. Or if they decided that they had traveled long enough or had found a better place to set up camp than the one further along, the one he was leading them to. Or maybe if they tarried along the way and lost sight of his light. Without his guidance and their obedience to his leading, they would have been lost in the vast wilderness with no landmarks to guide the way, with enemies and danger lurking before and around them, with no provisions to sustain them in the barren waste of the desert. Jesus spoke again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of life. He is the Lord God, the pillar of fire, who remained with his people in the wilderness. The Lord who is clothed with splendor and majesty. The God who covers himself with light as with a cloak. From beginning to end, light is a major theme in God's word. It is a picture of God's goodness and holiness. It is the assurance of his presence among us. It is the comfort of his guidance and protection. In the beginning of time, God saw that the earth was formless and void, and that darkness surrounded its surface, and he said, "Let there be light." He saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Light is a picture of the Lord God himself. I'm going to read, you have a list of these psalms, but I'm just going to read through them quickly. They're on your paper. There. I missed another one. I have it all marked on my paper, which I'm move here. Sorry. Okay. Let me read through these. In the Psalms we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For with you, O Lord, is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. How blessed are the people who know the blast of the trumpet, the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. For you, O Lord, light my lamp. The Lord God illumines my darkness." Light is also a sign of the Anointed One, the coming Messiah, the Christ. The prophets wrote, and I'll again go through these quickly, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." The Lord said, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. But as for you who fear my name, The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light, the anointed one, of whom the prophets wrote. As John wrote in his overture, he is the true light. The true light who came into this world of darkness to enlighten every man. And he extends an invitation. Come, follow. Leave the darkness behind. Come, walk in my light. Following Jesus, walking in his light, is cleaving to him in believing, trust, and obedience. It is abiding, it is dwelling in his word. J.C. Ryle writes, to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to him as our only leader and savior, and to submit ourselves to him in every matter, both of doctrine and practice. Following is only another word for believing. It is the same act of soul, only seen from a different point of view, as Israel followed the pillar of cloud and fire in all their journeyings, moving whenever it moved, stopping whenever it tarried, asking no questions, marching on in faith. So must a man or woman deal with Christ. We must follow the Lamb wherever he leads. Ryle continues, he that follows Christ shall not walk in darkness. He shall not be left in ignorance. He shall not grope in doubt and uncertainty, but shall see the way to heaven and know where he is going. He shall have the light of life. Those who decline his invitation stumble in the darkness. Apart from the light of his guidance, they walk in dark uncertainty. There is no peace apart from the light of God's presence. Isaiah warns, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Jesus told Nicodemus, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Jesus spoke, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the Lord God, the pillar of fire, who led my people through the wilderness. To the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who clearly understood Jesus' claim and yet challenged his testimony, Jesus declared, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He is added in most of our translations. So it says, unless you believe I am he. But it's actually, John MacArthur notes that Jesus' words were not constructed normally, but were influenced by the Old Testament Hebrew usage. Unless you believe I am. Jesus referred to himself as the Lord, as the God of the Old Testament, as Yahweh, the Lord. Jesus is the Lord God, the great I am, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And like Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord that I should obey him, his voice? The Pharisees rejected his claim. They rejected his lordship over their lives. And Jesus tells them, when you lift the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And John MacArthur adds a sobering comment. Having refused to accept him by faith, I think I also missed one, sorry. The great I am. Having refused to accept him by faith and having nailed him to the cross, they would one day awaken to the terrifying realization that this one whom they despised was the one whom they should have worshipped. There's only two options, ladies. And as Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in him. But did they? Jesus now turns to those Jews who had come to believe in him, saying, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." J.C. Ryle notes, to make a beginning in religious life is comparatively easy. It is not the beginning, but continuing a religious profession that is the true test of grace. True disciples abide. They dwell in his word. His word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. His word that gives light and understanding to the simple. His word that enlightens our eyes and rejoices our hearts. They not only hear the words of God, they keep his words. They walk in the light of his words. Their eyes are enlightened to the truth, and the truth leads them to true liberty. For true liberty comes from the Son alone. From the great I am, the one who existed before Abraham was born. From Jesus, the light of the world who invites us to follow him. He is the one who sets us free from sin and leads us in his light. Our part is to follow him wherever he leads. Come, follow me, and you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, going on with what Leola started and then Elisa continued, it's decision time. Let's consider those questions as they originated with Leola. I am the bread of life. Are you with me? Or do you reject me? Do you want this bread of life that will feed you forever? Or will you go your own way? I am the source of living water. Are you with me? Or do you reject me? Do you want this living water that will quench your thirst forever? Or will you go your own way? I am the light of the world. Are you with me? Or do you reject me? Do you want to follow the light of life? Or will you go your own way and walk in darkness? Come, follow. Leave sin and darkness behind. Walk in the light of his presence. Eat freely of the bread he provides. Drink deeply of his living water. Abide in the light of his word. Rest securely in his loving protection. Come, follow Jesus, the light of the world. He leads to life everlasting. So let's pray. Dear Lord God, we just praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world. We thank you that you were willing to come to this earth, to live among man, to be Emmanuel, God with us, and to show us the light of life, the light of the world, and to lead us in your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.